Monday began as people who had worked hard and trained, and they were excited about running in a marathon, and other people were there at the finish line supporting those that they cared about and they loved. And the day ended with great loss, great injury, and certainly even today there is great questioning. How did this happen? Why did it happen? What's the solution? For others, it was a tragic accident in West Texas. It was just a simple day, just going to work. And then everything changed in an instant. There were even others who showed up to save lives and property. And just like that, it was over. This week was a reminder. Listen to me, church. This week was a reminder that evil is real. And when it manifests itself, many times it's just underlying. We just don't see it. But when it manifests itself, the costs are heavy. And no matter whether it was recreation, running in a marathon, or the enjoyment of watching someone, even if it was someone who was there for a noble cause to save life and property, we must remember that our lives are very fragile. In just an instant, it can be gone. And although maybe no one here was directly affected by these two events this week, other than it took time as you watched it on TV, maybe no one was affected by that. I'm not so naive to think that it didn't weigh on you psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. And not only that, but many of you experienced setbacks of your own this week. You experienced bad news. Things didn't go your way. And that was just piled on top. And I've got news for you. With Christ, there are times of refreshing, and renewal is coming. Last week, we began to look in Acts chapter 3. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible right now to that passage. We're going to begin in verse 11. But let me review with you just for a moment. There was a lame man, and he had been lame since birth. For over 40 years, he had been sitting at the gate that's called Beautiful, right there at the temple. Can you imagine what his outlook on life was? His whole life, he'd been on the sideline. His whole life, he'd been carried by someone and taken by someone to a destination. He didn't have any great memories to look back on when he was a young child and he used to run around and play games with his friends. That didn't exist for him. There was no outlook toward marriage and a family. That didn't exist for him. He sat right outside the temple, and the best that he could do is look inside. He wasn't allowed to go in. He was totally dependent on those who would carry him to the gate and totally dependent on those who would give him money day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Where is relief? Where are these refreshing times? Peter and John show up and he does what he's done with everyone. He sees him and he says, alms, give me money. Do you know what he was asking for? He was just asking for maintenance. Just give me what I need so that I can keep doing what I'm doing right now. And nothing's going to get better. I'm just a lame man. This is my life. There is no cure. Peter and John make it very clear. I have no money for you. Don't even give that a second thought. I don't have it. I don't have it to give. But what I do have, I give to you. And then it happens. He has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And my friend, that's what this world needs. It needs a church. It needs people that have insight, that know that you can throw money at things all day long, but it is Christ that makes the difference. People are thinking, what have we got to do different? Maybe we need to do better education, and maybe we need to take care of this or take care of that. My friend, people need Christ, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray that men who are in pulpits today are preaching that message. I want to remind you that it was commanded to the Jews that you ought to give money to the poor, and I agree with that. We ought to be helping those who are in poverty. We ought to be clothing those that are naked. We ought to be feeding those that are hungry. But my friend, those are the things that we do, but that is not the solution. Christ is the solution. I want you to know, I won't preach a funeral unless I can preach the gospel. Why would I show up at the end of a person's life where people are mourning and I have nothing to offer them? If I don't preach Christ, I've given them nothing. I won't show up on Sunday. For those of you, and Matt mentioned it in his prayer, we've been doing this church thing for a while. If you think that I'm going to show up and get in this pulpit on Sunday and not bring up the gospel, you're out of your mind. Let me tell you, we're about to read that from Moses through all the prophets, they're focused on Christ. How dare I think that I should be different than that? I also want to remind you that although this man can get up and walk, and the passage says it clear that he's leaping and praising God, it doesn't mean that his troubles are over. When you have an experience with Christ, it doesn't mean that you're right with the world. It means that you're right with God. And those are two different things. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden your marital issues just go away. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything is great in your career. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden financially you're fantastic. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden your kids perfectly obey you. Those things still happen. An encounter with Christ means that you are right with God. It doesn't mean that the world welcomes you with open arms. So today we're about to see that the focus is about to change from a lame man that was healed to guess what? The gospel. That's the focus today. That is the only way that men and women will experience renewal. So here they are. They're right outside the temple. They've now gone inside the temple. We're about to see that. They're right here at Solomon's portico. And let's read what is about to happen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to read God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that today, as we read your word, as I preach and proclaim your word, I pray for one thing, that the gospel will go forth. And Lord, I know that when people's hearts and minds are changed, it's not because of the teaching in Sunday school, and it's not because of the preaching from the pulpit. It is because they have had an encounter with Christ. So, Lord, I pray that even in this moment, even in this room, that your presence will be heavy upon us, that our hearts will be pricked, that renewal will come, that times of refreshing will come because we have been in the presence of our Lord this morning. So Lord, I pray that you would honor and bless the reading of your word, and that you would honor and bless the preaching of this sinful man that I am. That you will use me as a vessel to proclaim who you are. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand? Acts chapter 3. This will be our last week in chapter 3. We'll kind of let you know right now that the very end of this will kind of catch back up next week, but then we go into chapter 4. So let's read together. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Would you please be seated? Well, they're there now. They're on the Temple Mount. And everyone is utterly astounded. They are focused on the miracle that this man is leaping and jumping and praising God. And they're focused on Peter and John. And there's a problem there. And Peter is going to address this. And surely you see the problem. Surely you see the problem. The problem is that Peter and John, in the eyes of this crowd, have done such a compassionate thing to see this man in this condition and now he's healed. And their belief is that somehow these men are pious men, and somehow this is initiated by these men that God would now act through them to heal this lame man. And we must fight this even today. Do you know that people outside the church especially, but even inside the church, they'll hear that I'm a pastor, and the first thing that they'll do is they'll say, Pastor, would you pray for my father? Would you pray for my mother? Hey, Pastor, would you pray for my child? Pastor, would you pray for my job? And there's this idea that because I hold the title of pastor, that somehow that I am pious and that somehow God is obligated to me when I pray. And Peter and John sense this idea that somehow that they are pious and then they get this special connection to where they can heal. And they're going to address this. And so you have really the first confrontation here. And know this, that we ought to declare the gratitude and deflect the glory. We should not receive the glory. We should be the ones grateful. God is the one who gets the glory. The crowd is fixed on the healing, and the crowd is fixed on Peter and John. The people are astonished, and I've got to say, if I would have been there and I would have known this man, that for 40 years he'd been laying there, unable to walk, and all of a sudden he could walk, I would be astonished. You would too. Astonishment, being utterly astounded, is not something new. Jesus was walking around, and by the way, he would heal people, and it said in Scripture that they were astounded. We also saw that there were times when Jesus even just spoke, and the authority of which he spoke, it said the people were astounded. It even says that the people were astounded when they caught a bunch of fish. They were astounded at his command over nature. So it's not that they are astounded that's the problem. It's the fact that they are Jews. Their whole history has been that God has manifested his power in physical ways and done that to preserve his people, and yet they're still not getting it. They're not getting the fact that it's God that does these things. It's not these people. When you look at what's going on here, don't forget where we are. We're in the temple in Jerusalem. Just recently, we just celebrated Easter, and just recently, they went through all of this stuff. They were there when at midday, it got black. You see, they had already heard the stories, and they knew that the temple veil had been ripped from top to bottom. My friend, that's a miracle. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, told us this about the veil. And I just want to clear this up in case you think this is like a curtain like you have on your wall at home. Oh, no, my friend. This curtain was 60 feet tall. And Josephus tells us that it was 4 inches thick and that even horses put together could not rip this veil. And yet it was ripped from top, 60 feet in the air, down to the bottom. This just happened recently. It just happened recently that they felt the ground shake and the rock split when Christ was crucified. It just happened recently. Surely they had heard of the saints who had come up out of the tombs and made themselves known to the people there in Jerusalem. Just recently, these people are going to the temple to pray. Just recently, surely they had heard about the risen Jesus. They'd heard about the conspiracy that, oh no, he didn't rise from the dead. Did he? Did he not? Who knows? All of that controversy had been there. All of that had happened recently. So all of this had happened. And their thoughts and their amazements don't go to God. They don't go to Jesus. They go to these two men. And so Peter is quick to say, oh, no, 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 no. Let's deflect this glory right to Christ. Let's deflect it to God. You see, what's unfortunate is that you and I, we think of this healing, and when we think of it, we think of what we've seen on TV. You know what I'm talking about. I can name names. And what it is someone who says they've been given the gift of healing. And so what do? They pack out auditoriums and they line up and there's the healer. You're healed, move on. You're healed, move on. You're healed, move on. Matter of fact, they'll even have crowds and they release their healing on the whole crowd. That's what we think of when we think, oh, they healed. But I got news for you. That's not what Scripture presents. Do you know what Scripture presents? It's this. That the apostles could not. They could not turn on this healing like a light switch. Do you know whose choice it was that this man was healed? Not Peter and John's. It was God's choice. God is the one who decides those things. Matter of fact, there's plenty of evidence that this is true. God is the one that's in control, not man. It wasn't Peter and John who said, you know what? I think I'm going to heal you. It was God who chose and used them as instruments to heal this man. Matter of fact, I would propose to you that he wasn't the only one sitting at the gate. I would venture to say there were many there. They knew that was a good place. Because people would come to the hours of prayer. So there was steady traffic there. They would know that, hey, if you're a pious Jew and you're going into the temple and you're going to go pray, well, certainly you're going to keep the commands, which is what? Give to the poor, give to the needy. This would be a very strategic place to be if you needed help. So I would venture to say that there were more than just this man. So why didn't Peter just go, hey, all of you, you're healed? Why this one? The reason that Peter and John are deflecting the glory to God is, my friend, it is such a privilege to be used by God. We know that Paul healed people, and yet we know that he says that when it came to Epaphroditus in Philippians, it wasn't his gift of healing that kept him from dying, it was God's mercy. That's what he says. Trophimus. It says in 2 Timothy that Paul left him ill. He was ill and Paul left him there ill. Why not? He's got the gift of healing. Why not just go, get up? You're good. In James, it tells us this. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer. Matter of fact, let me clue you in on something. Read the entire book of Acts. Do you know who's healed in the book of Acts? Only unbelievers. Only unbelievers. It's not the church lining up to get healed. That's not what happens. It's only unbelievers, and it's only for one reason: to spread the gospel. To spread the gospel. So Peter and John, they got to be used by God. It's just gratitude. And it doesn't matter if it's physical healing or spiritual healing. It is the grace and the mercy of God. It's not that Peter and John were so good, so pious, that God was now obligated to use them. They were not. I'll tell you this, the apostles seem obsessed with taking the glory and reflecting it to Christ all the time. Go to 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing them and he says, look, you say you follow Paul, you say you follow Apollos, you say you follow Cephas, you say you follow Christ, my friend. You don't follow any of those. And by the way, that phrase, you follow Christ, is it really kind of interesting, because it could be that those are saying, oh no, I don't follow any of those leaders, I'm my own, it's just me and Jesus. And he says, listen to me. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Think about that. They got to preach the gospel, and God is the one who assigned those people to be saved under their ministry. God is the one in control. And that's, they're going, how grateful we are. And then he goes on to say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It wasn't us. It was God who did these things. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. We're nothing. But only God who gives growth. That's where it needs to be deflected. It's on the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ, it wasn't because of the man who was preaching or teaching. It was because God came and had an encounter with you. God chose to do that. For almost 18 years, I've been in ministry. I've been on mission trips, and I've been to youth camps. I've been a part of D-Nows. I've been a part of revivals. When I got to Woodridge Baptist Church, our first youth camp that I led our kids on, there were 16 kids who went. I still have the picture of the 16 teenagers. Matter of fact, I think I may have been counting adults on that one. That was ministerially speaking. By the time I left there, and please don't read into this until I finish. By the time I left there, our last camp, we took over 250 teenagers. And people will say, man, you're a good youth minister. And I've often responded with this: I just got to be there when God moved. When God did something amazing, I got to be there. I got to see it happen. I got to be a part of it. I got to be used by God. And what a privilege that is. My friend, we had about 30 who came over to start this church. And I've just got to be here as God has moved and God has done what he's wanted to do here. I want you to know something, that even right now, if you are feeling the Lord move in your heart, that's not because of me, nor your teacher, nor anything of this world. It is because God does that. And I want to continue to show you today that it is God doing the miracle. Because that's only the first confrontation. There's a second confrontation coming. I don't know if you've ever heard of the term the backfire effect. The backfire effect. Now, some of you are already thinking this. That's not what I'm talking about. What is the backfire effect? What's interesting is when you do research on this, especially in in the political world, this is huge. Because the backfire effect is this, is that when you have an opinion or a belief, because you've arrived at that for some reason, maybe you read an article or you were convinced that something is true, you say, that's my opinion, that's my belief. And then later, if there is someone who says, oh no, let me tell you the facts, and it doesn't line up with your belief or your opinion. Matter of fact, the facts are completely different. And so I want to show you that these are the facts and your opinion or your belief is wrong. What we would like to think is that when that happens, someone goes, yes, I now know the facts, I now know the truth, and this is wonderful. But that's not what happens. Because the backfire effect is this. And there have been studies on this by universities, and they've watched how people have responded. And what usually happens is that when someone has a belief or an opinion, and then the facts are given, this is what usually happens. I'm not changing my opinion. Matter of fact, I'll dig in. I'll even build a wall if I need to. I'm not moving. That is what naturally happens. Now, some of you right now are already thinking, Paul, why are you continuing to debate with people then? Because that's what is naturally happens. But I have God. And God does the miraculous. And the confrontation that's about to happen here is that Peter is about to confront them with who they are. And so know this, that we must explain the reality before expecting the renewal. We must explain the reality before expecting the renewal. Although I know people don't want to hear the truth, they don't want to deal with reality, and they don't want to hear the facts about who they are. Listen to me, church, listen to me. This is the only way that renewal will come, is that we must be a church that we explain the reality of who people are apart from Christ, where our world is apart from Christ. So listen to me. All truly biblical preaching and teaching must render all men guilty before God. That's the facts. That's the way it really is. Apart from Christ, you are guilty before God. The Jews thought they were right in putting Christ to death. They had their leader say, he's guilty of blasphemy. We need to put him to death. That, by the way, that's what the law says. We need to put him to death. And they heard the charges. They were not passive in this. They yelled out, the Jewish people yelled out, crucify him, kill him. They were sticking to their guns. It didn't matter that Jesus had done miracles. It didn't matter that he had spoken truth. They had the backfire effect. Oh no, we're digging in. This is where we're going to be. So when you read this passage, what you'll see is that Peter begins to confront them with the truth. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. He doesn't hold back at all. You did this. The first thing that he presses them on is he says, you're guilty of treachery. You're guilty of betrayal. It wasn't just Judas. They were guilty of it. They were a privileged people. It was through the Jewish nation that God was going to send the Savior of the entire world. He was coming through them. And he's arrived at this point in time and they betray him. And he says, you did it. You took the chosen one, the Christ, and you turned him over to your enemy, the Romans. You did it. But you're not just guilty of treachery. He says, you're guilty of denial. It wasn't just Peter. You did it. Pilate stood in front of them and said, I can't find anything wrong with him. There is nothing guilty in this man. And they denied him. But he wasn't just that. I mean, just the week before, they were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And now they deny him. They deny him. But that wasn't the only thing they did. They rejected him. Even when they put him beside a murderer. Give us the murderer. Jesus Christ, the bomber in Boston. Give me the bomber. Kill him. That's what they did. And if that wasn't enough, they didn't just murder him. They crucified him. They're guilty of murder. They're guilty of crucifixion. It wasn't just put him to death, but it was put him to death in the most awful way. And it wasn't just Christ. Peter says, you killed the one who is the author of life. He's the one who wrote it, and he's the one who invented it. You put him to death. Do you think that we're any less guilty? Listen to me. My friend, we all in this room, we are all sinners. We are all guilty. And if you can't come to that conclusion, you are not ready for Jesus Christ. That's the reality. We did this. We did it. We constantly choose things other than Christ. And if that was where this passage ended, if it was just, you did this and you did this, you're the one who committed treachery and you denied him and you rejected him and you murdered him, then my friend, we could go here, we could leave this room, and we have no hope. But Peter says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, to this. We are witnesses. We've seen it. It's not over, people. It's not over. We saw what you did, but we've also seen the risen Christ. Can you imagine? They're on the Temple Mount. Everything that's been built, the temple is right there. And they're going, all of this has been built to God. And the only way you can get to him is through Christ, not this building. And we're witnesses to this. And there is hope, because my friend, you are seeing the power of Christ right now. That is why this man walks. It is the power of Jesus Christ. And listen, just the same way that all truly biblical preaching and teaching must render all men guilty before God, don't miss this one. All truly biblical preaching and teaching must render God greater than all man's sin. All of it. There is hope. It is not God in our efforts. It is not God in anything else. It is God who is greater than all of our sin. On the cross, Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Peter reiterates that right here when he says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. Why are we in a building campaign? Why are we doing this? We've had no one from Lakeshore Elementary has come to us saying, your time is limited here, you need to get out. No one has. We could keep doing this. But I'm telling you, we need to have a place where people are told the biblical truth, that they are guilty before God. And we need to have a place where they can hear the biblical truth that God is greater than all their sin. There are too many churches today keeping the world in ignorance. People have taken their time to get ready and go to a facility, go to a place that's called a church, and the church has been silent on proclaiming the guilt before God. And so when it comes to renewal, how can they have it? How can they? So what do you do? What do you do? You're guilty. Well, Paul, God's cool with me. You are not cool with God. You're guilty. What do you do? Peter's sermon at Pentecost, for us, it's just the next page back. They ask that same question. Brothers, what shall we do? What do we do? Repent. Repent. Do you not see how that's a miracle? What naturally happens is you dig in right where you are and say, well, this is who I am, and this is what I believe, and this is just the way it is. And yet when God comes into your life, he does what is beyond ordinary. And you become a person of repentance. And truly then, you can raise your hands and say, now I know the truth. Some of you are here and you're thinking, I don't have to deal with my sin. I don't have to deal with it. And my friend, you're not ready for Christ. And some of you, you realize that you can't deal with it. You can't make it right. So the answer is you repent. You change your mind. You turn away from what you were, from what you were pursuing, from the things of this world, and you turn to Christ. And you rely on him and his salvation. You rely on the fact that he died on the cross and he paid for your sins. That he rose from the dead and he conquered death. And therefore, you don't answer for your sins anymore. It is Christ who has answered to God for your sins. It's Christ who's taken on the punishment. You know, I thought it was interesting that, and some of you, you may remember this, but when the Passion of the Christ came out, and it came out on video, and came out the movies, and the controversy that came up was, who was guilty? I mean, there were people saying, oh no, there's going to be a backlash on the Jews because the film portrays them as being guilty of crucifying Christ. And some said, oh no, it wasn't the Jews, it was the Romans. My friend, it was all of us. All of us are guilty of that. We all chose the murderer. We all denied him. We all rejected him. We all did that. The only people asking that question were those who didn't know Christ. Because if you knew Christ, you knew there was no one to blame but yourself. So if right now you're going, I want the Lord. It's the same thing. It's God choosing to come into your life and save you. And the backfire effect, that natural idea of, oh no, I'm digging in, that's moved aside. And God goes, oh no, I have power over that. Move it away. I'm now the Lord of your life. God breaks down those walls and changes hearts and minds. That's what he does. He has the power to do that. But my friend, don't just stop there, because it's not just about repentance. Go back to our passage here. And he says, and now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing. Oh, my word. That's why we're building this church, is we want to see that over and over and over again, that people are renewed and refreshed, not walking around in their guilt and their shame, because I promise you, if you don't know the forgiveness of God, that does weigh on you. When you lay in bed at night When you think about who you really are, I know you're just like me. I know there are thoughts that I've had and things that I've done that in no way, shape, or form would I want you to know. I'm ashamed of those things. But listen to me. The day of reckoning is coming. And one day you're going to have to deal with those things because God, nothing is hidden from Him. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives behind what you've done. Even when you say, oh, Paul, that was such a great thing that I did for those people or that person or that loved one. He knows the motive behind why you did it. Was it for your glory, for your praise? So that everyone will look at you and go, wow, what a great guy he is. What a great woman she is. He knows all of that. And when you are lying there and you're afraid, who will ever find out my motives, my agenda? God already knows. And there's a day of reckoning for that. But my friend, that can be a thing of the past. Because times of renewal, of refreshing, are available to all of us. The reason that we are in this campaign, Beyond Ordinary, is that we need to be a presence in this community, not just on Sunday morning, but 7 days a week, that there is a building there that represents who we are as a church, that is a landmark that people know, that they can go to that place and they can hear the gospel without compromise. We will be a church that we confront sin, and we will be a church that we comfort people. One absent from the other is simply unbiblical. Did you hear me? One absent from the other is unbiblical. We can never just comfort people where they are and just say, it's okay, everything's going to be okay, without confronting sin. And we can never confront sin without comforting people, that there is hope for renewal, there's hope for refreshing. I know that there will be some that reject this. And I know that some will say, well, why keep putting it out there? Why keep putting it out there when people reject and reject and reject? Because the miracle of God may be in the works. And we just throw it out there and we allow God to do what He wants to do. You must ask the question, church body, is this worth the sacrifice? Is this worth it for you to give up things? For you to do without so that we can build this building. Think about this. The passage talks about, and we're going to get back into the end of that next week. The passage talks about that Moses and all the prophets have been proclaiming Christ. Now it's our turn. This is the age of the church where we are to be proclaiming Christ. We are to be that voice. We are to be the one that focus on Christ. This is what this church is committed to do. Is that worth doing something that is beyond ordinary? My friend, we are just getting started. We are just on the fringes of seeing what God is going to do in our church, what God is going to do in this community. And I pray that what we do is that we are grateful that God is doing what He's doing. Amen? Man, when you see this front and it's filled with children and adults that God is dealing with, it's not, oh, wow, look at what we have done. Oh, no, my friend, look at what God is doing. Let's be grateful, and He gets all the glory for that. He's the one who chooses to move. Let's just enjoy that we get to be the vessel and that we get to be here when He does it. Amen? This morning, you've heard the gospel. You've heard that you are a sinner. You've heard that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. You've heard that apart from Christ, there is no renewal. There is no refreshing. You still have this baggage, this sin that is piled on top of you. And by the way, tomorrow the pile gets deeper. Isn't it time to have that removed from you? And Jesus say, come on. It says that refreshing, that time of renewal comes from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it time for the Lord to be present in your life? So what will you do this morning? We haven't even gotten to the good part of the passage. Because Peter confronts. And it says people by the thousands said, I need that. I want that. I trust in Jesus. What about you this morning? Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Will you put your faith in him? What will you do? I know it's straight up noon. We got an hour. If God is moving in your heart, come on. Don't wait. Don't put that off. You respond if God is calling you this morning. Maybe God is calling you to be a part of what this church is doing, where we're going, what God is leading us to do. Come on. Be a part of that. I've already told you, this is the kind of church we're going to be. We're going to be a biblical preaching and teaching church. So come on. Matt's going to come up and sing. Are we going to experience what is beyond ordinary? You do what the Lord is leading you to do. Let's pray.